Starting the Sunday after Easter, that's April 7th, during the third service, Gary asked us to ask myself and Tony, to put together an eight-week class on spiritual foundations, basics of our faith. And I don't know about you guys, but my experience in church, just as a new believer, and then many years as a pastor watching new believers come in, oftentimes people will be at church for a year or two or three and never really have gotten the basics. I mean, they love the church, they love the people, they love the encouragement they get week after week. But if they were asked to define, you know, well, what is it that you really believe? You know, and what is it that Calvary Chapel holds to? And how do we express that? And what is the calling of God on my life? You know, questions like that. Well, we're going to deal with eight weeks of going over foundations, talking about salvation, talking about the Word of God, how we got it, how we use it, talking about what we are as a church. What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of a Calvary Chapel? We're going to be talking about prayer and devotion, how to pray. Sometimes I was raised a Roman Catholic, and the only prayers I knew were the ones that I had to memorize. And I memorized them good, both in English and Latin. Back in the day. But, you know, to be able to actually talk to God and to listen to him talk to you was a concept I really didn't understand till after I began walking with the Lord for a while. And so we basically want to just help you with that. And we're going to do it during third service. So, like, if you want to just extend your morning a little bit, praise God, we got childcare for the third service. You can grab a donut or so after second. And then if you want to join us, we'll let you know what room it's going to be in, depending on the sign-ups. But there are sheets outside in the back, in the lobby right before you go out the door. And if you're interested in it, put your name down. And just so we know how many books and things to get to bless you with. Because we do want to bless you. We do want to give you resources for you to study beyond just what we're going to give you in the hour and 10 minutes or so that we have you in class. So I'm really looking forward. Tony and I have been meeting once a week for the last few weeks and just praying over it and just asking God to do a great work. And I'm blessed that I get to do that with him. So, all right. This morning, we're going to be in the Bible. Do you all have Bibles? It's a good book to be in. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, the first eight verses. And to preface it before we pray, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is a verse that I'm sure if you've been around a while, you've heard. But it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people." Now, this is how God sees us as the church. Chosen, royal, holy, his own. And then there's a purpose for that. This is what God has done for us. But then our purpose is that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you have been from darkness to light? You know what I'm talking about. He did that. We didn't do that ourselves. That was a miracle. Amen? That any of us could be saved and be saying praise God this morning. And so we're so thankful for that. But we want to remember this morning that we have a purpose as a church. And it's not just to come to church every Sunday. You know, that's kind of a refueling station. And we should be coming with We should be coming to church on Sunday with the needle kind of hitting E, because we've been given out all week. If you don't give out, if you don't share, if you don't read, if you don't discuss at home, if you don't talk about the things of God, then you come here the next week and you just belch. You know, I mean, rather than being hungry and being able to receive. So it's a continuous thing that we're doing here, walking with the Lord. It's 24/7, 7 days a week. And so We're saved to glorify Jesus and to make him known, very simply. Make him known to everyone because he's worthy to be made known, amen? And we're called to the ministry of making the Lord known. That's what we're called to as a church. It's our primary thing, to glorify God, to honor him among the nations. And we know it's among the nations because at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 7, we find the goal. We find the completed work. As Jeff Jackson, my friend, calls it, the God's end game. And God's end game is a picture. We see the picture around the throne after the Lord has come back and taken us all home. And we're there in glory. And John says, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. So I'm not even going to attempt to. But a great, huge multitude. And notice what comprises that multitude in Revelation 7, verse 9. It's a multitude of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues. Does that about cover planet Earth? Okay, that's the end game. That's our goal. So that helps. It helps to know the end game when you're going about the work, doesn't it? If you're building a house, it's good to have the master plan. You got the prints there. You're just digging a hole at first, but you know what the end thing is going to look like. And I don't know how many of you, when you were laying a slab or you went and looked at a new home and it was just in the slab and you walked around the slab and said, this thing, is that all there is? And then they start putting up the walls. And they start putting, and all of a sudden the house just blossoms. You go, whoa, that's good. And I think that's what the Lord really wants to do with us. It's part of what you're doing here each morning on Sunday. It's part of what's happening here on Tuesday nights. How many of you are involved on, how many of you come out? This place is rocking on Tuesday nights. The women just fill the sanctuary with their women's Bible study, and the guys fill the fellowship hall in the back where the goodies are, except the ladies have all the goodies in here. So the guys all drift in afterwards, just looking at the tables. But it's really sweet because we're growing, we're learning, we're helping one another to grow. Both in the men's study and the women's study, we have opportunity to talk about what's going on. The guys are going through the book of Acts right now, and the women are going through the women of the Bible. And it's just it's an awesome thing because it is practical and it does relate to what we're dealing with every day. And we need brothers and sisters to talk with. But the purpose of all of this encouragement and edification is not to just get fat and happy here at Calvary Santee, but it's to stir us up to love and the good works. It's to equip us for what God has next, because this isn't the end. Having a nice church to come to isn't the end. It's just one of the first steps. And God wants to use each of you for his glory. Now, if I look at you and say, God may be calling you to the mission field, don't point your finger at me, man. Because I know a lot of times we think of, we have an idea of the mission field as being something very distasteful and something that is going to just rip me out of my comfort zone. And no thank you, please. However, when we fall in love with Jesus and we begin to serve him and his character then begins to be formed in us, then perfect love casts out all fear. And suddenly we're able to lift up our eyes. And we're able to see the needs around the world, the different cultures, the national and political boundaries no longer are things that limit our prayer and our hearts. And then we see God starting to stir us up and use us. And all the missionaries that we sent out from Calvary Escondido from mid-1980s to well into the twos were folks just like you and me that were just coming to church, and God stirred their hearts. And we had the privilege as a church to teach them and to raise them up and to watch them serve in the body. And then when they went out, it wasn't just some oddball that's going out to the mission field. It was family. Family was going. And I know Pastor Gary and myself and several others in the fellowship, we're praying for this. We're praying that God would use this church to not only support missionaries that are out there, which we have a few, you can see them on the back wall, but to raise up some of our own, some of our young people. And to take high school kids out to Ireland or someplace and give them that experience of working alongside, a Bible college or a retreat center or an orphanage or something, just giving them the opportunities to begin tasting it young. And I could go on and on because that's what's just on my heart. But in order for all of that to happen, we have to be a prepared church. We have to be prepared individuals. And God has given us all that we need to be prepared. And we're going to see that here in 2 Peter. So if you would, let's turn there, okay? God's word is going to be speaking to us this morning, so let's pray that we'd have ears to hear, okay? Father, thank you for this time to be together here at Calvary Santee. Lord, we just are so grateful for you letting us be a part of a church family, and we pray that you would bless this church and so many others around us, Lord, that are loving you and seeking you. And Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts. Those of us that might be afraid or just would like to ignore some of the challenges, we ask that by your Spirit that we'd find soft hearts here this morning. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of anything but hell. Lord, we wouldn't be afraid of anything but sin. Lord, we want to be men and women that just love you. And then you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. Truly, it is you, Lord. It's not us that can reach the world. But you choose to use people like us. You choose to love others through us. You have blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. So God, guide us as we read your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen? Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. In 1 Peter, Peter was warning the church about trouble that was outside the church and trying to prepare them for it. In this book, he deals with more what trouble from within, stuff that can get cancers and things that can happen within the church. How many of you that have been around church life for a while know that the church is not perfect? And if you've been looking for a perfect church and you came in here, you just ruined it. No. Because none of us are, really, honestly, none of us are. And if we start looking at one another for that perfection, that sweetness, and everything is just fine, forget about it. It's not real, if you find something like that, by the way. It'll be that way in heaven, but not here. And so here, when somebody bugs you, they're an instrument of God to help you deal with your attitude. Did you know that? It's true. Especially if you get your button pushed easy. Oh, God's working on you. He really is. Because every time, as a Christian, I'm talking to you guys that are believers and you're followers of Jesus, and you know he's real, and you've opened your heart to him, and you said, at one time, you made the bold statement of saying, Lord, change me. And you know what? He didn't forget about it. You may have forgotten about it, but he didn't. And so, you know, I love the dynamics that go on in a church body. You know, and there's some wonderful joys and excitements, but there's also the little feuds and the, you know, the ni-ni-ni-ni-ni, and they sit on this side because they're sitting over there and vice versa. You know, you just get attitudes. So easy. If somebody doesn't say hi to you, you go, fine with them. And then the Lord has to deal with you on top of that. And it's a good thing. That's a good thing because that's all part of that process of growing. And so we're going to be looking at several character traits here in 2 Peter 1 that are essential to our preparation for whatever it is God has next. Maybe you are going to go to Indonesia or going to go to Kenya, you know, or going to go somewhere in the UK or somewhere down in South America, or to some island nation out in the South Pacific. God may have that for you, but he may also have you working in the nursery here, or the real challenge of missions, the new junior high class. Talk about fear and trembling. You get a bunch of them guys around you. But the pastor, the guy that I turned my church over to in Escondido 4 years ago, came to our church when he was in junior high. And we saw what God was doing with him real early in his life. And so you'd be amazed at what God is doing back in those rooms over there. And he may want you to be a part of that too. If you have a heart that you want to work with kids in a third world country, my first question to you is, are you working with kids here? Well, no, I don't really work with kids here, but I really feel I'm called to go there. And I would say, time out. You've got to be doing here what you hope to be doing there. Well, I want to evangelize. Have you shared with anybody here? Well, not yet. But I'm memorizing the four spiritual laws. You know, I'm getting it down. No, you got to get out. Go out with a friend. Talk to people about Jesus. That's what the church is about. This is where we grow. But we grow for a purpose. And we grow to bear fruit. Amen? And Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit. I've done all of this that you would bear fruit. And not just one season, but continuing fruit. And so just as a little tiny seed got into your heart and changed you, God is now filling you with seed, in a sense, to plant in other people's lives. And that's the joy of watching every tribe and nation and people and tongue come to hear about Jesus. So Simon Peter, a bond slave or a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see right at the beginning of the vital character trait of humility. In fact, he says as his name, Simon Peter. Well, Simon goes back to his pre-Jesus days. And he, in a sense, he uses this, even though he's leading the church in Jerusalem for a season at that time, his heart doesn't want to forget what he came from. And I think that's healthy for us too. You know, what God saved you out of, always be thankful for. And always be kind of amazed that you did receive the Lord and that he is changing your life. He doesn't say Simon Peter the Rock, chief of the apostles, favorite of Jesus, or the first pope. But he says Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus, a servant first, and then a messenger, an apostle, one who is sent with the good news. But notice the order. The order is important. Simon Peter, servant, apostle. And he's going to get into that a little bit more. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So humility followed by grace, peace, and the knowledge of God in Jesus. These are the beginning building blocks, the beginning character traits of a young believer. And I would pray it'd be part of us old believers as well. The more you know the Lord, the more you grow. He doesn't just save you to stay stagnant. God doesn't want you or I to remain just flatlining after we've come to know the Lord. As we grow in grace, getting what we don't deserve, that's what grace is. Did any of you deserve salvation? What did you deserve? Hell, the judgment. Because we all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. Missed the mark is what sin literally means. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is holy. We're not. Anybody want to debate that? We're not. Have you ever lied? Have you ever thought of lying? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever stole? I mean, you've sinned. You're lost. And nothing you can do of yourself can pay for that sin. Oh, you can pay restitution for what you stole, but the stain of the sin is still there. And that stain separates you from a holy God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that all who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We weren't worth it. But the Lord loved us, and he forgave us. And I think not only do we receive the grace of God, but we become dispensers of grace as well. because God puts people in our lives that need grace. Undeserved favor. We talked a little bit about this last week. That sometimes when people bug us, we ask God to bless them with a brick. You know, I mean, we would rather see them hurt because they hurt us. It's just our humanness that just wants to fight back. But God says, no, I've blessed you with grace. Now, be a giver of grace. And not just to the furthermost parts of the earth, but right in your own house. Ooh, watch it, Pat. Watch where you're going with this. But in our own homes is where we really need grace. Our kids need it. We need it for our kids. We need it for our spouses. It's so easy to get ticked off in an attitude with the people that you're the closest to. And that's where God wants to be working. Not just what you do outside the house here at church, but what's going on at home. It's not rocket science. It's character building. And that's what the Lord is doing here. Are you growing in grace today? He says, let grace be let these things be multiplied in your life. So it implies this is something that's going to be continuous. I'm going to be experiencing this till the day I go home to be with Jesus. And I almost think that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're still going to be blown away at the grace of God. It's just logarithmic. It just keeps multiplying. It doesn't just add, it multiplies in our lives. And God begins to use us. And we look in the mirror one day and go, you? How did God use you to teach them? And I've been walking with Jesus for about 40 years now, and I still sometimes just feel like such a babe in the Lord. So new. I'm still stunned at the things that God does and how he works. And I pray I always will be, and I hope you are too, that it's always an amazing thing. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, we're told that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Why does he give you the grace? So that you would have an abundance of grace for every good work. It's not just a one-way thing. He's not just dumping this into a bucket. You're the bucket. No, he's pouring it through a pipe. You're a conduit. You're not the end thing of God's grace. You're just a channel for God's grace to work through. And you grow in grace by giving grace. You grow in love by loving. It's just the way God sets it up. If you sit back and go, well, I'll love you when you love me. No, you got it wrong. That's the world's way. God's way is you love first. Well, they're a jerk. Well, so were you. I mean, I'm sorry. But I mean, I've had these arguments with God before. And God's not real pretty sometimes in how he talks to us because he knows us. He can deal with us straight. And that's why a lot of us don't like to talk to him. Oh, great. Yeah, as soon as I say, Lord, change my life, then boom, everything falls apart. That's superstition. Everything may fall apart because God needs to reassemble you. And the way you assembled yourself is just causing more and more pain. And he wants to take those garments of sadness and give you those royal robes of joy. But that's a process. And you got to break. If you're training a muscle, you know that in weight training, you got to break down the muscle before you can build it up stronger. And Paul speaks of those illustrations right within our own flesh, you know, talking about the preparation for running a race and such. You know, he wants us to be able to endure this thing called life. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace. That's convicting. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. 1 Peter 4 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we got that same idea. You're a steward. You've been blessed with it. Give it out. Give it out. Share it. And then he talks about the peace. Peace with God through Jesus that results in the peace of God both inside and with those around us. Sometimes we try to reverse that too. We want to just give peace a chance. You know, it's all just, let's be at peace. Let's be tolerant. Let's just, it's, you know, but God wants you to be at peace with him first. And when you're at peace with him, then you can have the peace of him, the peace of God that rules your hearts. But you got to be with him first. And that requires that confession, that repentance, that Lord, take over in my life kind of attitude. How crucial are these twins of Scripture? And how crucial it is that they be multiplied in our daily walk and service. Now let's move to verse 3. In every aspect of missions, from the call to go, through the preparation to go, to actually going, to actively supporting those who go, to be fruitful in your service wherever God would lead, it's all by his power. Hallelujah! Because you might think, I can't do that. And the Lord says, exactly. That's right where I want you to be. You can't, but I can. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Just me standing up here talking to you is an impossibility. But God made it possible. I'm still blown away at it and still grateful. But it says, as his divine power has given to us all things. Remember in Acts 1, one of the last things that the Lord said was that you would be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you would be my witnesses wherever you go, whatever political boundary you cross, whatever nationality you find yourself in, whatever heathen culture you're sent to. I'm really amplifying Acts 1:8 there. That's basically what Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts really represents. And they were just as afraid as you and I are. The apostles were just trembling to do anything in Jerusalem because they just killed their Savior. I mean, the threat of death was right there on them. And the problems of each subsequent area were overwhelming. And that's why the Lord said, you'll receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's not just power to blow up things. A lot of us like that kind of power. But it's more the power of like Hoover Dam generators. You know, it's something that is steady and able to strengthen you and able to strengthen those you're being ministered to or that are, you are ministering to. So, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. All that you and I need to grow and be fruitful and holy has been given to us. It's already there. He said, I've given you all things that pertain to all this stuff we're talking about. It's just like this wealth of gifts that have been reserved for us, but we're just afraid to reach out and take the first one and unwrap it. But it's already given. But if I hold out a $20 bill and say, this is yours, and you go, thank you very much, but you turn around and walk away, well, you're out 20. Because it was a gift. It was meant to be a gift. And the Lord has given us the gifts, but we have to appropriate the gifts in order to use them and to benefit from them as well. And again, notice we often reverse the order. We're more concerned with our position and our rights and our authority or power over others. That's kind of the corporate way, isn't it? In our country, you get your education, you climb up the ladder, you get more responsibility, you get more power over people, you make more money. And God's way is just the reverse of that. It's just the reverse. We got to remember that power, divine power, miraculous power, is the fruit of humility, grace, peace, and knowing the Lord. Please try to remember that when God starts using you. It's that the power isn't your power, it's fruit of what God has been doing in your life. And be careful of ever just getting comfortable on your little pedestal that you might be. And whether you're in the congregation serving or whether you're a pastor teaching, it's the same thing. The same thing applies. In fact, sometimes I think pastors have to deal with it even more because we tend to be in that place. And people tend to say, oh, that was such a great message, brother. Oh, you just spoke to my heart, brother. And my flesh wants to go, yeah. I love this stuff. That's what my flesh wants to do. But God, remember, I think I shared this last week. Don't take the glory that belongs to the Lord. It'll begin to be the death of your ministry if you do. The death of your fruitfulness. The glory belongs to him. And we're just part of a body, and he's using my tongue, you know, right now. But that's all it is. And if the tongue is just there without the body, it's kind of gross. It's a transplant thing. You know? We won't go there. Okay, so we've got to continue in these things. Colossians 1:23 speaks of us continuing in the faith, being grounded and steadfast. That's why we come together all these times. It's to continue in these things, to learn and to grow. And it's all through the knowledge of him, not only our salvation, but our lifetime of service. So it's vital to remember that what I know of and about God comes from him. It's not just my own imagination that creates God. Oh, I have my own kind of private God. Some of us used that line when Christians would witness to us a long time ago. I'm my own God, you poor soul. But rather, here's what the scriptures say. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past. God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom, by the way, he made the worlds. Any questions? That's what this beautiful book is. That's what this is. It's not just a leather book, and it's not a relic, and you know, it really is just paper and ink and a nice leather cover. But what is written is the living word of God. And it's able to keep our noses clean and our walk straight. It's able to keep us from getting into trouble and to guard us from deceit and false things that would seek to reverse all of these traits that the Lord wants to have in us as believers. So through Jesus, I come to a knowledge and understanding of God, and thus I grow in his grace with all of the resources that he's given. And then he talks about godliness. And godliness is a word, it's a combination of two words. One of the first part of the word in Greek means well. The second part of the word means to be devout. And the way it's often translated is being well-pleasing. This is a life characterized by a Godward attitude. That's what godliness is. It's not walking around with a halo over your head. But it's having a Godward attitude. Doing that which is well-pleasing to him. So it's a very good thing to always be asking yourself, is this well-pleasing to you, Lord? And sometimes we make the mistake because we assume, well, if it's well-pleasing to me, it must be well-pleasing to God, because after all, God wants to bless me. Careful. Be real careful there. Because oftentimes the things we want for ourselves is the stuff that's going to end up destroying us. God doesn't want us to be destroyed. He wants us to be built up. And this is part of how he does that. I hope you know him this morning. If you haven't, you can. You can call upon him this morning and say something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've been living for myself in so many ways. And I know I can't wash that away. And I've been hearing about you, Jesus, and about you sacrificing yourself, being the very living God who created the worlds, and you became a man. And you allowed the creation that you made, you allowed yourself to be nailed against one of the trees you made to be given for me. And Lord, thank you. And I just want to ask you, Lord, wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. Change my heart. I believe in you. And that's the beginning of being born again. That's your first baby breath as a new believer. But you got to take it. So in a sense, you're here in the hospital. You're in the maternity ward. You've been given birth. And the pastor is the doctor that's smacking you on the butt. You're waiting for that first yell. That first, that first breath. I had a friend that wrote a song once, and one of the lines was, "There's nothing like watching a baby being born. Nothing like hearing that yes." And you know, when you pray with somebody to come to know the Lord, and they say yes to Jesus, it's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. And we don't do it to get notches in our Bible and go, look how cool we are because we led so many people to the Lord. It's just a joy. And so then he goes on, and we almost should end here, and you guys should stick around for third service so that I can finish the second half of this. But we're transformed. We know that. We learned that last week. There's a transformation by which we have been given, which is given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. 7,487 approximately. Somebody counted them once. All the promises in the Bible. That's a lot of seed, isn't it? No matter what problem you might have, God's word has a promise that speaks to that problem. A promise of God's help and deliverance and provision and strength. So feed on the word. And these promises are exceedingly great. The word never grows old. There's always something fresh to minister to anyone's spirit. How important is this for training and preparation for missions and for life? Absolutely essential. And the next few verses continue to describe the godly life. And it also shows us the need to diligently apply ourselves to cultivating these characteristics. So you don't just get it by osmosis. You don't get it by just hanging around other Christians. That's good. But you got to put your hand to the plow. You got to be disciplined. You got to give yourself, you got to make yourself read, amen? In fact, David, even in the Psalms, at times had to whack himself in a sense and say, soul, delight yourself in the Lord. Wake up, come on. And sometimes we have to do that. So he goes and says, but also for this very reason, which is all that we've been talking about, giving all diligence, add to your faith all these different things. Add to your faith virtue. And really the word add there means lavish upon. Don't hold anything back. Just pour out. Add to your faith, that little mustard seed that it might be, and add to it virtue. And virtue, to add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if you'll just take some time, maybe this week, and just look at each one of those. Look at them, look them up. What does it mean to be virtuous? It certainly means being not non-virtuous. We know what it's like to be in an immoral society. We know what's immoral when we see it, in spite of how we may have been brainwashed that says, well, the things which are wrong are really right, and the things that are right are really wrong. It's kind of the day we live in. It's all flip-flopped. We want to have that moral excellence. So add that to your faith. And to that add knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord. We sing, I want to know you, God. I want to know you. Let that be your cry every morning, noon and night. If you wake up in the middle of the night to need a bowl of Cheerios or something, just say, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Be in my dreams. Be in my thinking. To knowledge, self-control. And we're going to end now. It's not my favorite subject. The ability to not be driven by our flesh. But oh, what a blessing, knowing that that's not only possible, but it's a natural process of our growing in the Lord. Self-control. Maybe you lack that today. Maybe you lack a lot of these things. But I'm not saying this to rub it in your face. I'm saying it to, hey, look up. Because these are things the Lord wants to give you. And he wants you to take the action to add to lavish these things upon one another. And the last verse . If these things are yours, you know how we ended Psalm 145 last week? There was kind of a warning at the end of Psalm 145. There's a little warning here as well. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in a sense, is saying there, we have a condition. We have an issue. We have a problem in the church of being barren and unfruitful. And there's nothing that can kill the life of a fellowship than barrenness and unfruitfulness. So he's just kind of warning us here. Seek after these things. If they're yours, and they are because they've been given to us, and they abound, that they're multiplying, then we're going to be bearing fruit. And Dan and I and Dennis and Gary and others have just, we've talked about, what is God doing here? I had lunch with Gary about 2 or 3 months ago, and he looks at me and he goes, why are you here? You know, senior pastor for 27 years, why are you coming here? Now, I know he wasn't worried about me taking his job or anything, and I wouldn't want it. I just want a fellowship here, I told him. I love this body. God's doing a connection here without me, and I've been kind of an orphan without a body for about 4 years. You know, I still have a lot of friends up in Escondido, but that's being led now by the young man that I turned the church over to. And I don't want to stumble him by hanging around and going, oh, Pastor Pat, we miss you so much, and blah, 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 blah. It was so freeing. We went, Pam and I went there visiting a couple of months ago, and nobody said that to us. And I said, finally, the transition is done. You know, it's happening. Because I don't want them to be, I mean, it's a kind thing, and I know what they're saying, but I want them to be excited, not about what happened 4 years ago, but I want them to be excited about what is God doing right now. Amen? And so, Dan, why don't you gather the troops together? We'll come on up, and we'll close in prayer. We'll sing to the Lord one more time before we go home. And if you were kind of agreeing with me as we were talking about that basic, simple prayer of asking Jesus to come into your heart, I just ask you that, as we wrap up, make your way up to the front and just talk to me or Dan or Jeff or any of the guys around, the gals around. Talk to us. Let us know what's going on. And we're not going to send you a box of offering envelopes. You're not going to get on our mailing list and never get off of it. We just want to love you. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. If you need healing this morning, come on up and ask. It's part of what we do as the church. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You just want the Holy Spirit to take over and to overflow you. Ask. Simple. But let's do it. Father, thank you for this time. In fact, let's all stand, folks. Thank you again, Lord Jesus. We look forward with anticipation to what you're going to be doing in us and through us and in this church and through this church. And again, we want to pray for Pastor Gary. Just bless him, Lord, as he's leading the tour, as he's teaching. Refresh him, Lord, please. And when we come back together next Sunday, Palm Sunday, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to our hearts through Pastor Gary. We love him and Meef and all of those that have gone with them. Lord, give us ears to listen to their stories. And Lord, might this church be edified, built up in you, and be bearing much good fruit for Santee, East County, and wherever in the world you want to scatter out the seed. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.